We should just read the rest of the book of Ruth, if that's okay.
We'll begin in chapter 3.
3 and 4, please.
Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. Inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich, poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her. And she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David.
There are 2 great things that are necessary for the blessing of this family to be recovered. First, the inheritance, the land that had been left and given up in Bethlehem, Judah, and also a seed or an inheritor's people to live and enjoy in it. These are the two great things that are recovered in this story. And it began the recovery of the land, at least the gleaning, in the chapter 3 that we had, or chapter 2. Now we have the second stage where a seed or children to enjoy the inheritance. And this is what Ruth or Naomi had referred to as having lost, in the sense that she said she went out full and now she came back empty. She had no children. She had no husband. And it's a picture of in a dispensational way of men under the law, Israel under the law, and how they, by the law, could not keep it and lost the right to the inheritance. And so the Lord Jesus comes along, and he's the one who can recover it. Here we have it in picture ahead of time in the, how David is raised up to become a seed, a king, to give the land in a more full extent to Israel. I would like to say also, I know lots of brethren here have thoughts, and we want to hear them. In our first verse, it speaks about Naomi saying, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" Chapter 2 was more what Ruth did for her mother-in-law, and in this chapter, it's really what Naomi is, the person of action, or the one who takes the initiative, because Ruth has no claim to do anything at this point. But Naomi does. She has a kinsman. She can plea to mercy. She can plea to someone of a kinsman to help her. That's her only plea. And so she initiates the process. I believe she does this, and the reason it's possible is because of Ruth's attitude in the previous chapter. Remember, in the previous chapter, Boaz had said to her to abide fast by the maidens. When she comes back and reports it, she changes it. And she says he told her to abide by the young men. That was a mistake. And Naomi corrects the mistake, and she says it's good for you to abide by the maidens. Now, the natural inclination of a young woman would be to be abiding by the young men, to be visible, to be there for one of them. But she submits to her mother. Because she submits to her mother-in-law, because she submits to her mother-in-law, now that her mother-in-law can make this claim for her in our chapter. And so I think there's a lesson for us practically. If we, brethren, are submissive to the Lord in what he puts upon us, then we open the door for of avenue for him to bless us on his terms, in his way, which is far better. If Ruth had sought after one of the young men, she would have missed out on the greatest of inheritors to be married to Boaz and to be in the promise, in the lineage of David and of our Lord. And so it's a little lesson of submission to our circumstances, and to obedience in our circumstances is the place where the Lord can bless us.
I just say in that regard too that Ruth recognized that Naomi, having been restored and brought back, she was now giving good instruction and good advice, and she follows that instruction and that advice. It's interesting in the first chapter that Naomi gave some advice to Ruth and Orpah, and Ruth recognized that it was not good advice. And thank God Ruth didn't take the advice of Naomi in the first chapter. She withstood it because of her purpose of heart to return and to follow after the God of Naomi and so on. Orpah took her mother-in-law's advice and she turned back. But now Ruth recognized that her mother-in-law was giving her good advice and that she needed to submit to it and to carry out the advice that was given. And I just want to say another practical word on that, because perhaps sometimes we go to an individual, a brother or sister, for advice. Maybe a young brother or sister goes to an older brother or sister that they feel will give them godly counsel. And that's good. We're thankful for those that any of us can go to for counseling to. I'm thankful for those that I can turn to in counsel And I know that for the most part, they're going to give me godly counsel and something from the Word of God to help me in the decision or the question that I may have at the time. But I just want to say this, that every piece of advice that we get, no matter how godly the brother or sister may be who gives us the advice, we need to weigh in the Lord's presence and in the light of Scripture. Ruth weighed the advice that her mother-in-law gave her on both occasions. On one occasion, she realized it wasn't good advice, and thank God she didn't follow it. On the other occasion that we're taking up here, she follows this advice. And there are details given here, and they have significance and spiritual application. But again, just in a very general and practical way, she recognized it as godly advice. And I just want to encourage all of our hearts, young and old, when we go to others for advice, it's not wrong, but take that advice into the sanctuary. Take it into the presence of the Lord. Weigh it in the light of the Lord's presence and the light of the Word of God, and before the Lord, then either follow or discard the advice that is given. Just say this too in connection with the first verse of this chapter, that Naomi was not content with Ruth having simply met Boaz. There had been a meeting in the chapter before. Ruth had met Boaz, this near kinsman, but that didn't satisfy her mother-in-law's heart. Naomi wanted more for Ruth than just a meeting with Boaz and the ability for Ruth to go and to glean at harvest in the field of Boaz. She was not really going to be content now till there were two further things, rest and union. And that's what we have in these chapters, don't we? We have rest of soul and we have union. Someone has summed up these four chapters, and it's a little bit different from the line of things we've been meditating on, but I've enjoyed it. If we were going to take up the book of Ruth in the Gospel, we might be able to sum up these four chapters in this way. In the first chapter we have, and I'm applying it now for us in Christianity, we have what we might say is a decision for Christ. Ruth makes a decision and nothing is going to turn her back. In the second chapter then we have a meeting with Christ, Boaz being a type of Christ, Ruth, one who comes in by grace. And there's a meeting with Boaz. But now we have in this chapter a meeting with Christ, and now we have in this chapter rest in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That not only are souls brought into contact with Christ, but a truly seeking soul who has an understanding and appreciation of grace is going to find rest and peace for their souls in relationship to Christ. And then there's union with Christ. Because one who's brought into blessing in this age, in the Christian era, becomes part of the bride of Christ and will be the Lamb's wife in that day. And so just in a general way, I've enjoyed it in that connection. We have a decision for Christ, a meeting with Christ. Now we have rest in Christ, and eventually we have union with Christ. But this is what Naomi really sought in having the whole blessing for her daughter-in-law, Ruth.
I think there's a nice progression, too, and blessing in these chapters. The first chapter, we were noticing it's the place of blessing. It was Bethlehem, where they departed from. The second chapter, she gets the blessing from Boaz, and he marks her out, and she gets a certain blessing, and she continues in his fields and gets a blessing. But in this chapter, the question now is not just getting the blessing, but getting the blesser. And that's what Naomi seeks for. And that's progression in our Christian pathway too, isn't it? Not only to get God's blessing, but to get to learn more of the blesser himself and come into an intimate relationship with him. But then in the final chapter, it's something that's so important too. Not only does she get the blesser, but she becomes a blessing. She becomes in the very wellspring of not only King David, but as we know, naturally speaking, at least, the Lord Jesus himself. So there's a beautiful progression there, isn't there? And I also mentioned, I've mentioned several times the progression of love, which I believe we have in these chapters too, and some have questioned me about it some, so just to make perhaps a fairly brief comment about it. The two most common words for love in the New Testament, I believe we have, as I've been mentioning, illustrated in the first two chapters. The first chapter, it is the love of commitment. Now we remember when the Lord spoke to Peter in John 21, there are two words there used for love. And Mr. Darby has a note on that in his new translation. Of course, it's important to get a hold of that. The Lord asked Peter, he says, Peter, are you really committed to me? Remember Peter's failure. And Peter answers and said, Lord, you know I love you as a friend, phileo. He doesn't use the same strong word the Lord does. He says, Lord, I love you as a friend. That's what we noticed in chapter 2, the friendship that comes after the commitment, the friendship in the house of God. And then the Lord asked Peter again, Peter, are you really committed to me? And he answers, Lord, I have affection for you as a friend. He uses that word phileo. And then the third time we know, and this is why the Spirit of God points it out, the Lord says to Peter, now he uses Peter's word, and he says, Peter, do you even have affection for me as a friend? And Peter was grieved the third time because he knew he had denied the Lord, and it didn't even appear that he had affection for the Lord as a friend. And that touched Peter, didn't it? Well, that's the illustration we have between agape, which is the love of commitment. Mr. Darby, in his comment there, in the New Translation in John 21, he says, agape is not an emotion. It's a commitment. It's a form of love, but it's not an emotion. It's a commitment. Whereas phileo is an emotion. It's the love of friendship. And so we saw that in chapter 2, and a beautiful illustration of the proper order of God's house. But then in chapters 3 and 4, we have words that perhaps we're not as familiar with as to love. But in chapter 3, we have the love of romance, really, the intimate love that we have, for instance, illustrated in the book of Song of Solomon. I understand the word is ahava in Hebrew. I've been told that. But at any rate, we certainly understand that there's a different kind of love from the love of commitment, the love of friendship. There's the intimacy of romantic love that's known, of course, and unique between husband and wife. And that's when Ruth is to be joined with the blesser himself. And then in the fourth chapter, there's another word that's used. I think it's only used once in Scripture, if I remember right. It's actually in Romans chapter 12. We have a word used. I might just look at it to get the context a little bit. But I believe that's what we have in chapter 4. In Romans chapter 12. And verse 10, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Well, that word kindly affectioned, I understand, is one word in the Greek. Not that I understand Greek at all, but those that do have passed it on. And apparently it's the word storge. And I'm told that the word storge speaks of the love of belonging, the love of a family. That goes beyond a romantic love, doesn't it? Romantic love, of course, is the basis for that. But it's the love of belonging. She becomes part of Boaz's family, and she has a child here. As I say, she really becomes a blessing now. So there's that nice progression. It expresses, illustrates the four words of love that are commonly used in Scripture, and it also illustrates four stages of blessing as well.
The first part of this chapter, where Ruth is instructed to go and lay at the feet of Boaz, is an appeal to Boaz to perform the function of a kinsman redeemer that would raise up seed to the dead, which was a provision in the law. If a man died without children, then a near kinsman was to take the wife of the dead and raise up seed for it. And so Naomi takes the place here of instructing Ruth to do that. And it's submission on Ruth's part to do that for her mother-in-law, which is very noble on her part. And the beautiful thing about it is that I don't know how often this was ever practiced. We don't have much said about it. the Sadducees use it as an illustration to try to disprove resurrection in a ridiculous case of it. But the beautiful thing about it is that Boaz rises to the occasion and in nobility performs and answers to the appeal here to Ruth and goes beyond what would be required just to raise up seed. He actually takes her as his wife and he marries her, and I believe it's a beyond just the simple act of what would have been required under the law to raise up seed. And so it's a beautiful picture of how the Lord Jesus, when man couldn't perform before God, the Lord Jesus comes on the scene and he picks us up. That's enough for now.
When you look at the advice that Naomi gave to Ruth in chapter 1, you would say, well, it's technically correct. As a Moabitess, Ruth would have no place in the congregation of Israel for 10 generations. What point was there in encouraging Naomi? But I think what we see in the third chapter is that when Ruth comes back and reports to Naomi, Naomi has seen God acting in grace. And that encourages Naomi to grab hold of those blessings that God had provided for her in her circumstances. And as has been mentioned, the blessing goes beyond just taking up the inheritance. The blessing, of course, includes that blessing of the marriage to Ruth. And so often we live in grace. We're reluctant to grab hold of all that God will provide for us in grace. And it's nice to see that Naomi, she saw God acting in grace, and she says, now's the time. I grab hold of all that blessing that God has got for me, and God goes over and above that blessing.
There's a verse back in Genesis 24 I'd like to look together. Genesis 24, it's verse 58. The last part of the verse, this is speaking of Rebekah and being a bride for Isaac. And the last part of the verse says, wilt thou go with this man? And that's the question. And immediately her answer is, I will go. When Brother Jim was speaking about chapter 1, and we see Ruth making a decision for Boaz. In the gospel, you're going to hear that in a short time. There's going to have to be a decision made. Wilt thou go with this man? At this point, and on throughout all eternity, will thou go with this man? Ruth made a decision there. Brother Clausen spoke to me a minute ago before we came down the stairs, chapter 2 of our reading in Ruth, verse 2. In that verse it says, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. To Ruth it was contingent upon one that had grace for her. The Lord Jesus Christ had grace for every one of us, because that's the only way that we could be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so we see the beautiful passage here. She meets him that Jim spoke of. But before she meets him, there was only one that would have grace upon her that she wanted to be with. And any unsaved in our midst, the Lord has grace and wants you to be with him throughout the end of the stages of eternity. And it's a decision making. And that's a little bit of gospel in here, I'm sure. But we always need it at all times. When we move over to chapter 3 and 4, I want to pick out one little thing about this Kinsman Redeemer in chapter 4. Then verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. The first Adam is unable to pay the price, but the second Adam could pay the price. Continue on, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right for myself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner of the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning the changing to confirm all things, that a man took off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was the testimony in Israel. And verse, anyway, his shoe was taken off and given to Boaz. And what this speaks of is that the removal of the shoe means that he was not able to perform it. But there was given that shoe to the one that was able to perform it. It means stand in my place. And Jesus Christ was the only one that was able to perform it. The near kinsman is found in Hebrews 2 and 14. And there are certain criteria about the near kinsman. And the near kinsman also must be willing to able to redeem it. And in 2 Peter 3 and 9, we find that he is willing that none should perish. He has a willingness to redeem every unsaved soul. And then in Hebrews 9, verses 12 and verse 6, we find that he is able to redeem. There was only one that was able to redeem each and every one of us. And we heard about this morning, the breaking of the bread. It was the spotless Lamb of God. And the price that he paid was the precious blood. And therefore, he was able to pay the price in full, capable, and he did such, to redeem you and me back to himself. The title of Redeemer that he has earned does not end there. Turn for one verse in 59, and then that'll be it for me. I'll just let it go on. One verse in 59 and verse 20. Isaiah 59 and 20, I'm sorry. And we're going to see the Redeemer, the name of the Redeemer, the capital R in 59 and 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And there we see when the Lord returns to set up his millennial kingdom, he still returns with the title of the Redeemer. The only one that was capable, able, willing, did it at Calvary's tree in full.
This night of blessings that we're reading about here began with Boaz, the picture of Christ. He was in verse 2 of our chapter. She says, "Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." And I pondered this. It seems rather strange because we've talked about barley being the poor man's food and the food so often for the animals. But here was a mighty man of wealth, and he goes down to the threshing floor and he's winnowing threshing barley. What is the picture that's brought before us? Well, perhaps it corresponds to what we had read to us this morning in the breaking of bread, that well-known verse in Corinthians that says, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich." And so if there was going to be blessing for Ruth in the type that is presented to us here, it must be this mighty man of wealth going down at night to the threshing floor and taking up this barley. I say it's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus going to the cross, giving up all he had that he might purchase for himself that pearl of great price. But this was the beginning of the blessing. If there was going to be rest for Ruth, if there was going to be union and relationship for Ruth, it had to begin in this way. Then we find that there are some instructions given to Ruth, some things that she needs to do in order to go in and lie and lay at the feet of Boaz. She first of all is told to wash thyself. I just want to make some applications here again. But perhaps we can think of it in connection with what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples in the 13th of John in connection with feet washing. I say that because feet washing, the practical truth of feet washing, is so that fellowship or communion with himself can be maintained. The Lord Jesus was going away from the disciples, and what he's telling them is, if fellowship, communion with myself is going to be maintained, after I leave you and return to the glory, you're going to have your feet washed. It's the washing of water by the Word. It's that which removes those things that dull our affections and chill our souls and hinder our sweet communion with Christ. And so she was told to wash herself, and then she's told to anoint. And to anoint would give a savor. A sweetness, an odor about herself that would be sweet to Boaz. And in the measure in which we are in the enjoyment of Christ, if we're reading the Word and having the washing of water by the Word and enjoying the person of Christ, there's going to be the fragrance of Christ that emanates from our person. When Mary anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair, I'm sure that not only did the odor of that ointment linger on the Lord Jesus, but it lingered on Mary as well. She no doubt left that house later on with the fragrance of what she had anointed the feet of the Lord with. And if we're at the feet of the Lord, there needs to be, or there will be, that fragrance. And so she's to anoint herself, and then she's to put on raiment. There was to be a character and conduct about Ruth if she was going to be in the presence of Boaz, go in and lay at his feet. And so raiment often speaks of our conduct, our character, that which characterizes a believer, our deportment. It perhaps too speaks of the righteousnesses of saints, those things that are done to please the Lord Jesus and for His glory. And so she was to put on this raiment, and then she was to get down. There was to be humility. And brethren, that's the way of blessing for all of us. Again, to remember that it's only on the grounds of grace. We need to humble ourselves if we're going to truly come to the feet of our Boaz, the Lord Jesus. And what takes place here after that may seem in our culture like a very strange thing to do. And I don't really understand it. I've tried to look into the culture of the day and understand this. But one thing I do understand as to the spiritual significance and application of what happened here was that at midnight, the darkest hour, the only place of blessing and rest for Ruth was at the feet of Boaz. And brethren, during the long midnight of this world, and the midnight experiences that we pass through in our Christian pathway, and there are many, aren't there? Maybe there's someone here and you say, I'm going through a real midnight. Midnight in Scripture is the darkest hour. It's the time of real trial often. You say, I'm going through a midnight. Where do we need to be? We need the washing of water by the Word. We need the fragrance of Christ. We need to put on the proper raiment and get down in humility at the feet of our Boaz. And that's what's going to give us rest. We may not receive the removal of the difficulty of the darkness, but we'll find rest and peace of soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. That's more than the rest that comes from knowing our sins are forgiven. That's the rest that comes from learning at the feet of the Lord Jesus, like Mary of Bethany in the 10th of Luke. It's the rest that gives us inward peace, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, even at those midnights in our lives. And brethren, I believe this is very instructive in a practical way for us.
How? Have you ever had someone ask you, well, how can you make the Lord love you or take notice of you and bless you? How many of a parent has had this kind of a thought concerning their children? We raise our children and we say, well, we trust the Lord will bless them. Well, what is it that we can do to make the Lord take notice of us and bless us? I believe what Ruth did here is an example of it. In this situation, remember, everything is depending on the good graces of Boaz. Will he respond? Will he raise up seed to this family that's destitute? They're cut off. They have no hope of a progeny. Will somebody take pity on them? And the whole action here is with this in view, and it's all dependent on the good graces of some man to perform this act, to raise up seed, which in itself is not too many men may find this ideal either. And yet, Boaz responded. And that's the picture of the Lord Jesus. There's no action throughout this book of Naomi or Ruth, but what Boaz responds in an even better way than what they appealed for. That's our Lord Jesus. That's how He's met us in our need. And so if we want the Lord to bless us, if we appeal to the Lord in grace, then we need to have the attitude and actions of Ruth.
At the feet of Jesus, that she learns, at the feet of Boaz, she learns a great lesson, doesn't she? She knew, according to her instructions from Naomi, that she wanted Boaz. But at his feet, she learns that he wants her. That's a great secret, isn't it?
He blesses her that in verse 10. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followedest not young men, whether poor or rich." He recognized that she was doing this for her mother-in-law. And he responded to it. Apparently he wasn't a young man anymore. It doesn't say he had anything about another wife or our children. We assume that he had none. And so for him, this is an answer too to the, I like to think of it as a picture of the Lord's desire to have children. And he had none on earth, but he's going to get children, spiritual children, through his people. That's the only way the Lord will have children, is through his people. And it's a very noble thing to bring children to the Lord, to be born again and to come into his family for him to save. And so that's the picture here, whether for Israel or for us in the heavenly people of the Gentiles.
You speak of God's blessing being so profuse. I think of what the Apostle Paul wrote about how that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I believe part of the thought there is that we in our minds think of the blessing of God and how great it is. And we seek to rise to its height. But as high as our minds might go, I believe the blessing that God has for us exceeds that so far. It's infinite. And, you know, in Psalms, it says about those that they boast in their wealth, in the multitude of their riches, but none can by any means redeem to God his brother or give to God a ransom for him. His soul is precious. And I think of this in connection with the kinsman that was closest to Naomi, refusing to redeem the land because of the fact that Ruth would go with it. And he would not do that. Well, I believe that in Boaz, of course, we see one who is a mighty man of wealth. Our brother Eckhart was telling us that it was more than just money. This mighty man of wealth, his character. We think of the riches of his grace. And what a kind man this Boaz was, a mighty man of strength, kindness. And so he is willing to pay the price. And it's a beautiful picture of Christ. And he alone could pay the price of our redemption. And it wasn't paid with corruptible things as silver and gold, but it was paid with his own precious blood. He, as the Lamb of God, gave his life, shed his blood, by which we have been redeemed and bought. And so I think it's a beautiful story, and there's so much detail here that seems we only perhaps scratch the surface, but the wonderful grace of our God, it rises so far above our highest thought.
There was a comment made yesterday I'd just like to briefly address. Our brother Mark Thomas made the comment that Boaz's mother indeed was Rahab. But it's interesting, and I've often pondered it, why is it that we don't learn that until the New Testament? We don't learn it till we get to the New Testament. And I think there's a secret there. And it's just what we've been speaking about. I think, naturally speaking, it might be true that part of the motivation for Boaz was the fact that his mother was Rahab, the harlot. And he saw how the grace of God had worked. But God has chosen in the Old Testament to make Boaz a picture of the risen Christ, and he's not going to let anything diminish that picture. So I believe it is a picture. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as risen, I might say. Strictly speaking, if we look at this, Naomi is a picture of Israel, the depository of the promises of God, but having failed under responsibility. But the promises are still there. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The nearer kinsman is a picture of the law, isn't he? He could not redeem Israel. Israel could not gain justification under the law. Boaz comes in pure grace, and he provides that which the first kinsman could never do. And so we have a beautiful picture there, but I think to sort it out a little bit, that's really what we have. But I just want to make that comment about, and I've often enjoyed the fact that Boaz's mother was Rahab, and I don't doubt that that affected his natural motivation. But on the other hand, it's struck me that it's never mentioned in the Old Testament that Rahab was his mother. And again, I believe it's because the Spirit of God wants to give us a completely pure picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no other motives than pure grace to pick us up.
If I could carry on with that, Eric, about the law being pictured in the nearer relation here to Elimelech. I believe this chapter of where Boaz tells Ruth that she must remain until the morning, and he give the other kinsman redeemer the first chance to redeem her, is really, it explains to us why God introduced the law first before he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. Because he wanted to give man the opportunity under law, the best of man, the opportunity to perform and meet God's claims and have fellowship with God and be blessed. But there's more to it than that. After the kinsman, the nearer kinsman, refuses to perform the act of redeeming Ruth or Naomi's family, and he was willing to do it until it came to the point of taking Ruth and raising up seed. In other words, he wanted the blessing. He would perform it to get the blessing. But when it came a question of taking Ruth and raising up seed, then he couldn't or wouldn't do it. Now that's where the Lord Jesus surrendered everything of his own, and he gave himself for us. And when turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And so on. And it tells how that the Gentiles were brought in because the Jews refused to or couldn't. And so when the Lord Jesus gave the other kinsman redeemer the first chance to do it, and they refused, then he was free to do it on his own terms, in his own way, and that was by grace. And that's what's so wonderful about grace. People today find fault in the preaching of the gospel with people preaching to out-and-out sinners and God blessing them and other so-called good people not being blessed. And they find that unjust. That's because they don't see God gave man the chance first. And since man couldn't and wouldn't perform it, now the Lord Jesus is free to do it on his own terms and on his own ways by grace, and nobody can find fault with it. You already had your chance. And that's the shoe loosed. That was the testimony that Boaz had when he had that shoe. If anybody would say, hey, wait a minute, I want Ruth, you could say, nope, you had your chance. Here's the shoe that proves it. And so the Lord Jesus, when John the Baptist looked on him and he spoke about not being able to loose the shoe from his foot, there may be more to it than that, but I believe in a full sense of it, that is a statement that the Lord Jesus was not going to refuse to redeem anybody and everybody that would come to him and that he would save them. And he can do it on the basis of his love and grace. And somebody who is more righteous can't point the finger and say, how come you blessed him and not me? The shoe is the witness. It's a wonderful thing to be blessed by the Lord in grace. And the Lord Jesus does it righteously. Nobody will ever be able to find fault.
Could we turn to Ezekiel 16 together? Ezekiel 16. In Romans, the nation of Israel was temporarily set aside. We know they're not cast away permanently. But we can see that in a coming day, the Lord's grace to that unfaithful Jerusalem here in Ezekiel 16. Look at verse 8. And then realize how close we have similar passages to Ruth, please. Verse 8, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Now here we have similar to the full salvation, not like the washing of the feet. That she did herself. This is done by the Lord on the nation of Israel. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. And we see like salvation in the complete bathing thoroughly with the anointing of oil of the Holy Spirit. And I clothed thee with embroidered work and shod thee with the badger skin. I girded thee about with fine linen. And I covered thee with silk. And that, of course, is like the raiment. So we see a similar passage here of the Lord doing his grace that Don's been speaking about to Ruth there, doing it to us in salvation, and he's going to also do it again to the nation of Israel, to an unfaithful nation. When we go back and we see these passages that our brother have been speaking about here, we see this thing that Ruth did in verse 9. Ruth said, spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaiden. And in doing so, she asked him that she could become his. She asked him to put his skirt over her. Because when he does that, he says, after he covers the nation of Israel, the nakedness, after he covered our nakedness, he said, thou art mine. And that's what he says to Israel. And that's what she's asking for him here. He is the near kinsman that can do it. And from verse 10 through 11, we see that Boaz there has a general evaluation of this character of Ruth. Look at the last words of 11. For all the city of my people know that thou art a virtuous woman. And from that point on, he has clearly made his decision. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Yes, I know that. But Christ looks at each and every one of us. as the most precious and valuable thing. And God the Father sees us cleansed in that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sees us the same as he saw her, as a virtuous woman. And he has made his decision that we are going to be his no matter what, and he's going to pay the price. And that's what's flowing right on through here. It flowed through Ruth, it flowed through us, and it's going to flow through the nation of Israel in a coming day by the grace of God.
I'm going to make a comment about the kinsman redeemer. We might wonder how that really applies to Christianity, and we have to say it's really just a general application. And I say this because I believe it's important that we understand the difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. There's been a lot of confusion about that recently, but I believe that the thought of the kinsman redeemer is that God is going to save all Israel. Now, the covenantalists will tell us that that's not true. They'll tell us that the promises that were made to Israel in the Old Testament are now applied to the Christian in the New Testament. But the kinsman redeemer principle goes against that, doesn't it? It tells us that there had to be a relationship. And so in this book, we have that again, the proper understanding of the book of Ruth. The interpretation is that it applies to Israel, past, present, and future. And there has to be a kinsman redeemer, and he will redeem Israel. Again, the covenantists will tell us that, no, there's really no difference between Israel and the church. There's only one people of God, and the church has appropriated the promises made to Israel. Not so. Israel has a kinsman redeemer that was related. Boaz was related to Naomi, at least through her husband. And that relationship is vital in this book. And so the Lord will save Israel, and Israel will be the center of God's earthly purposes and blessings.
I believe that's the reason that Naomi, in that last chapter, takes the child that is born. And it's her child. It isn't Ruth's child. She claims it as hers. And so in the prophetic picture, that's Israel reborn again and blessed on earth. And Ruth, in the interim, becomes the wife of Boaz. And Boaz has a special relationship that's not really developed in this chapter, but I believe it pictures the church and the relationship. But it's only mentioned and not developed, because that couldn't be developed in the Old Testament. So that when it says that a Moabite could not come into the congregation to the 10th generation, that really applies to Israel. And Ruth never did come into the congregation in that sense in connection with Israel. But in connection with Boaz and her relationship, she became his wife. That's the church.
There are some practical things, too, I think, in these chapters to encourage our hearts. We've spoken of how that we are in the midnight of this world and there's a lot of difficulties and darkness. I just want to notice in chapter 3 a couple of things here. Doug has already pointed out verse 10. And I just want to develop it a little bit, because so often perhaps we do things for the Lord's people and for the Lord, and maybe sometimes we don't really feel appreciated. But isn't it interesting that in Ruth following the instructions of her mother-in-law Naomi, it really, in a sense, Boaz counted it as kindness, not just to Naomi, but to himself. He appreciated it so much, and he commends her for what she did. And so we find the Lord said in the New Testament, "Inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Maybe you don't always feel appreciated. You try to serve the Lord and the Lord's people. You do some little kindness. But remember, our Boaz appreciates anything that is done for him and for his people. And it was his commendation that no doubt gave peace and rest to the heart of Ruth, to hear that he appreciated what she had done for her mother-in-law. It's not so much Naomi saying, giving her appreciation. Naomi did appreciate it, we know that. But it's not the appreciation of Naomi expressed here, it's the appreciation of Boaz. And if we're just looking for the appreciation of others, we may be disappointed. But if we look to the appreciation of our Boaz, he's going to commend that which has been done for him and what he appreciates. Again, it's like Mary of Bethany at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You know, it wasn't just Judas that spoke up against her. All the disciples spoke up against her. Mary never answered back. She left it for the Lord to commend. And she was content with the commendation that the Lord gave. And then in the 11th verse, he says something that gave further rest to her and peace to her heart. He says, "And now, my daughter, fear not." You know, I have no doubt that Ruth was concerned about what was unfolding here. This little drama, shall we say, that was unfolding here. She no doubt had some trepidation as to what was happening and what would happen. And to the response of Boaz and so on, he immediately quells any doubt, any fear she had in her mind. He says, "Fear not." And we've had some ministry already in these meetings in that connection. And I was thinking of how it says in Isaiah, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name." Can anything change that, brethren? No. Could anything change what Boaz was going to do here? No. Boaz was in control now of the situation. And he could say, fear not. And so in 2 Timothy, where everything seems to be falling apart on every level of society and even amongst the people of God, it says he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we're afraid today, we don't get that from the Lord. We don't get that from our Boaz. We get that somewhere else. And so he says, "Fear not." Then we notice in verse 14, it says, "And she lay at his feet until morning." Brethren, we need to lay at his feet till morning. There is a morning coming. There's an end to this long, dark night. And there's a morning coming when we're going to be married to the Lord. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. But until that day, we need to be at the feet of our Boaz. That's what's going to bring us through the night of this world and the circumstances we pass through. But one more thing in connection with Naomi. She says in the 18th verse, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." I love this. To me, this is one of the most precious verses. Naomi, realizing that there's another in control of the situation, encourages her daughter-in-law to sit still. How could Naomi say such a thing at a time like this? She knew, she had confidence in Boaz. And if we have confidence that our Boaz is in full control of the situation and that he's going to bring it all to fruition, whether it's in connection with his purposes for this earth, his purposes in connection with Israel, his purposes in connection with our lives personally, in our families, in the local assembly, if we have that confidence, not only can we sit still in the midst of difficult situations, but we can encourage others. We can encourage our families. We can encourage our brethren to sit still. I know there are times we need to act and we need to rise up for the Lord's glory. But there are times when we have nothing to do with the situation. We can't help it. You know, this speaks to me because those that know me best know that I like to be in control. And I like to feel like I'm helping a situation. But if you'll just bear with me, let's go to John 11 for a moment, because I think what I'm trying to say is illustrated very beautifully in connection with a contrast between Mary and Martha and a difficult situation that came into their home in the connection with the death of Lazarus. Just want to notice verse 19 of John 11. "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary," notice that, they came to Martha and Mary, "to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house." You say, how could Mary do such a thing? Was she indifferent to the situation? No. She loved her brother just as much as Martha. She felt this difficulty just as keenly and deeply as her sister. But remember, she had sat at the feet of Jesus as a learner. And having sat at the feet of Jesus as a learner, she had entered into his heart and his ways in a deeper way than Martha. And when the Lord is finally approaching Bethany, Martha runs to meet him. Martha's like me, always trying to maybe get things moving and help the situation along. And she goes and she falls at the feet of the Lord before he gets to Bethany. Mary sat still in the house. But notice something else later in the chapter, the result of it. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came, not to Martha and Mary, but to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Mary's quiet testimony in sitting still and trusting her Lord to come in his own time and way, and to take care of the problem when he came in his own way for his glory and for their blessing, was such a testimony to those that were in that house that it wasn't Martha's testimony. It was Mary that caused others to believe and have confidence in this person, the Lord Jesus. And so we need to learn, like Naomi encouraged encouraged her daughter-in-law Ruth, sit still. There's one in control, and he's not going to be in rest until he accomplishes the thing.
That's good, Jim. And the sitting still is faith in the grace of Boaz that would respond to it. Any action or any further pursuit of working at this point is a lack of trust in the basis upon which they were going to be blessed, which was grace. And Boaz had proven that to this family, and Naomi realizes she's getting acquainted with Boaz as well as Ruth, and they are trusting in him at this point. We passed over the six measures of a barley that was measured out to her, which was sent home with Ruth as a token of the care and that he would follow through with what he had told her. And whether we apply that to Israel or whether we apply it to us today, the Lord has promised to come and take us home as his bride. This is the Gentile aspect of it. And he's left us abundant provision. In the meanwhile, he sent the Holy Spirit down, and he is proving faithful to us all along the way until he comes and takes us home. That's our point of view of looking at it, and I'm sure there's an application to Israel too, for Naomi.
We've been talking about some strong ladies, whether it's Mary or Naomi or Ruth, and in our chapter, Ruth is referred to as a virtuous woman. You know, that word virtuous is used far more frequently of men than of ladies in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, it has to do with valor of military men. That is the most common use of it. And so these things that, and God gives the credit, that these things that were done were not done by wimpy women. These were some mighty things. She was a virtuous woman, and it's pretty much a synonym in the Old Testament with the word that is given to Boaz. It's called a mighty man, and actually that's a warrior term. And so they're synonyms. So here's these two warriors, actually, that God is putting together, both of them strong in their own way, and God gives them full credit for that strength. So, we don't need wimpy women. We need valorous women. Someone who is virtuous and has a title of really a warrior of sorts. Check it out. It's surprising how that word is used.
Verse 3 of chapter 3. After the washing, the anointment, and raiment, we have get thee down to the floor. The other night before the gospel, we went in and some of us sat down, some of us standing up. We weren't all there yet. I think somebody said, are we standing? Kind of like that with a question mark about prayer or something, and it was never answered, and the brothers kept coming in, and pretty soon sat down and waited for a few more to come in, and all of a sudden, boom, we were all on our knees. Never was a word said.
get thee down to the floor, the place of worship. That's what we have on the floor. Get thee down to the floor. Automatically, there was no questions asked. No, nothing needed answered. We were on our knees praying. And we have to have a place of worship, don't we? And that's what the threshing floor speaks about. That beautiful threshing floor. Just get thee down. It was down.
Well, it's interesting that this child that they have, our time is about gone, so we need to wrap it up. But it's interesting, the child that they have is named Obed. And if we look in the margin, we see that means worshiper. And so it's beautiful, isn't it, that these people become worshipers. And I do want to mention one other comment again, just in following up what a comment I made before. There is this progression of blessing. First, the place of blessing. Then the blessings or the gifts themselves. Then the blesser himself. But there is a progression in growth, and this last stage is to be a blessing herself. And I think that's something that we all need to be exercised about. We like to have others serve us, perhaps, but there should come the time in our spiritual growth where we desire to be a blessing to others. That's what Ruth became. And her name is an honored name, not only among the Jews, but among Christians as well. But it should be our exercise, shouldn't it, to be a blessing to others. Thinking in one example of that would be 1 Timothy 3. Perhaps we say, well, I don't have a great gift to do this, that, or the other. What can I do? Well, it says in 1 Timothy 3, it's a true saying that if a man desire the work of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Well, when I'm a young person, it's not appropriate to be and try to be a help and an overseer in the assembly. But as I get older, hopefully I'll start to exercise my priesthood to be a worshiper and to pray in the assembly meetings. And then perhaps as I'm diligent, prepare for the meetings, that I can perhaps be a help in the meetings as well. And then at some point when I'm a little older, perhaps the normal development is that I can be a help to others. Not only the one that's receiving the help all the time, but it's the natural progression of growth that we be the one who gives the help. So I just mentioned that because I believe there's a beautiful progression in this book, and it's good to be exercised that we seek to be a help and a blessing to God's people.
And this is a word for the sisters too, because this was Ruth, wasn't it? And I was thinking of what Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians. He said, and those women which helped me in the gospel. Isn't that a beautiful commendation? We don't always think of women in connection with the gospel, but there were those who in their proper sphere were with Paul in the gospel and helped in some practical way and whatever it was, we're not told there, but they were a real help and Paul appreciated it. And I just want to say too, in connection with Bruce's comment, because I think it's very helpful, submission is not a sign of weakness. Sometimes, or more often than not, the world looks at submission as a sign of weakness. And they set aside submission on that ground. Well, if a woman is submissive and takes her place as the Bible says she should, well, that's a sign of weakness. But we find in Scripture that actually submission and strength are synonymous. And it takes real strength and spiritual fortitude and godliness to submit in the proper way. And when there is that submission, then God can use an individual, whether it's a man or a woman, whether it's a sister or a brother, he can use that person in wonderful ways as mighty men and women in his warfare and in blessing to his saints. So I think that what we've had is very good. And I just say again, don't ever feel that submission is a sign of weakness. It is really synonymous with strength in Scripture.
In the comments that Boaz makes, you get a sense that he's honored by what she does. You get a sense that his heart is touched by what she does. And I think, you know, the mistake that you talk about that people make, it may even be wrongly thought of amongst us sometimes because of the influence we have. But I've thought of it this way. In the story of King Arthur and his knights, these men who are the mighty knights, the mightiest men in all of England of that day and that time, in the dark times of some time past, bowed the knee to King Arthur, not because they were weak. They were the mightiest men in all the kingdom and all the land, greater than anyone else in their ability to fight and to pursue that what they were doing. But when they bowed the knee, they were honoring their king. It wasn't because they were weak, and they weren't showing weakness, but they honored the one they bowed the knee to. And there's a sense in which we do that. I was thinking how that when we come to the Lord Jesus, making a practical application, just to ask for something and we have a need. Think the fathers who are here. You have a child who comes to you and says, hints around, and his birthday is coming, and he says, Daddy, I'd like a bicycle. Well, that's okay, and he might get the bicycle. But what if that child had the wisdom to come, and the birthday is coming up, and you're talking, and you maybe even asked him, you kind of know what you want for your birthday this year, and your child said, well, Daddy, I know you love me. Whatever you pick will be better than I could pick. What if you came like that? Oh, man, a dad would swell up, and the gifts would be greater than the kid could ever ask for. Well, there's a sense in which if we come to the Lord Jesus and say, I know thy heart, O God. I know your heart. I'm not coming because of who I am or what I am or anything. But, O God, I know thy heart. I come to you because I know your heart. And I have this need, but I come to you and I ask for your blessing. I ask you to fill my need. I ask you to come in. But I trust you. I know thy heart, O God. That's a place that you can come. And when you come that way and you bow down, you honor him. There's no weakness in that. Even though you may be the weakest person on the earth, you're coming in a way that honors him, and he will respond.
The knowledge that Ruth, God of Boaz, prompted that submission and attitude to turn to him alone for blessing and his good graces, and he responded to that so beautifully. And I've proved that about with Shoeshine Boys turning to the good graces. We often think we have to negotiate the best deals in life, but brethren, when we get to know the Lord and how gracious he is, and we go to say to the Lord, whatever you want to give me, I guarantee you that's the best way to approach it. And that's how Ruth did it in this chapter.
Number 31.